Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible. This is week 6, day 3 of our study of the book of Matthew. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're looking at Matthew 17, 22 through 27. Welcome back to the 10-Week Bible Study. If you've been blessed by this Bible study and you'd like to keep up with the things that we produce here at the 10-Week Bible, I encourage you to go to 10weekbible.com and sign up for the newsletter. I don't spam you. I don't send a lot of emails. I do from time to time send a timely message out, and I also use that to send out updates to things that are going on with 10-Week Bible and other things that I might write. All right. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Fill our hearts with the knowledge of you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, with that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. We're reading today from the NIV. This is Matthew 17, starting in verse 22. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. Jesus, interestingly enough, he's oftentimes, it seems like he's very coy with what he has to say about him being the Messiah and things like that. He's very clear, exceptionally clear about him dying and about his death. And I think that's important. The first advent of Jesus, the primary mission was he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel to proclaim the good news about salvation from sins. He was here to make atonement, one atonement for all. No more annual sacrifices, no more daily sacrifices. He was the sacrifice to atone for our sins once for all. When you're talking about the Messiah and the understanding of the Messiah in most of the Old Testament prophecies, well, I've talked about this many times on this podcast, is most of the prophecies in the Old Testament speak about the Messiah who's going to come. He's going to be a conquering general king. He's going to subjugate the nations. He's going to establish his throne in the city of Jerusalem. And so that is not only the prevailing understanding of who the Messiah is amongst the first century Jews, that's the prevailing understanding of who the Messiah is in Scripture. Now, it's not that what Jesus came to do in the first advent is not in Scripture. It is. It's very, very clear in Scripture. But it's the minority of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. They're there. They're very clear. But they are the few as opposed to the many. And so I think Jesus was... He didn't downplay the fact that he was the Messiah. When Peter said, "I think you're the Messiah," he's like, "You got it. You got it, and you didn't get that yourself." So he was clear when he needed to be, but he didn't make a huge deal about that, but he did make a huge deal about his death. And that's because that was the key. His death and resurrection was the key to this first advent, his first coming. His messiahship, how he will come in and be a physical savior to a physical nation with a physical people, as far in a governmental way, that will happen at his second advent. And so he will be the Messiah as they commonly thought of him when he comes back. But he's one and the same. It's not, different Jesuses. He's the same Jesus. So even though he didn't come to fulfill the messianic prophecies, most of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament as they were then, he is coming back to fulfill those. And it's the same guy that laid his life down is going to come back, and he's going to make war with the people of earth and conquer them. And that's a lot to wrap your head around. We just actually finished going through an online version of a Zoom meeting, going through the book of Revelation in 10 weeks. And, that is one of the primary themes of the book of Revelation, is that this Messiah is going to come back, and he actually is going to conquer just like they thought he would originally, just like most of the Old Testament passages speak of. But here Jesus is making exceptionally clear that he's come to die. They don't like it. The disciples don't like it. All right, continuing on, verse 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." So first off, you know, it's interesting the exchange that Peter has with this, the temple tax collector is coming around and he comes to Peter and is like, "Hey, you know, we know that your guy, he does all sorts of things different and weird and Pharisees don't like him. So does he pay the temple tax?" And Peter kind of, you know, ruffles his chest up and says, "Well, of course he does," without actually knowing Jesus's response or if he's going to pay it. You know, he's speaking for Jesus, you know, saying, "Well, of course he does, because that's required in the law of Moses. I believe that's in Exodus 11. And of course he does that." And so then Peter comes back and probably, you know, sheepishly Jesus says something first. So this is, amazing. Like Jesus knows that this conversation happened. And so when Peter comes back, Jesus addresses him first about this whole thing. And basically he's saying like, "Listen, Peter, I am the royalty with which you are paying the taxes to. The temple is for me, by me, through me. I don't owe anything to any man." And basically that's what he's explained to Peter. He's like, you know, gives him this metaphor is, you know, the rich people the kings and rulers of the earth. Do their kids pay taxes? And of course they don't. Of course they don't. Everyone who's in charge makes rules to benefit themselves and their family. I mean, unless they have the highest level of character, this is just what people have done throughout all of history. And you know, Peter understands this and he gives them the right answer. And Jesus is like, exactly, like, "That's my temple. That's my temple. I don't need to pay taxes to it." But he's like, "I don't want to offend them. I don't want this to be a cause of offense." Jesus gave tons of causes of offense to the Pharisees and the leaders and to people at large. Like he said lots of things that were very contrary to what they believe. And we've already looked in Matthew when Jesus is basically calling the Pharisees blind guides and all these things. And they come to Jesus, the disciples do, and they're like, "Don't you know that you offended the Pharisees with that?" And he's like, "Listen, they are blind guides. Like don't listen to them. Don't follow them." So he didn't care about offending people if it was an important thing for them to be offended over. If it was something that they believed incorrectly about, or they were actually rejecting him, God, in the flesh, he didn't mind offending them over. But for things that didn't matter, I mean, like this coin, he wasn't going to intentionally offend somebody. And so he's got a really cool, easy, supernatural solution. He tells Peter, who's a fisherman, he's like, "Go out and, you know, throw out a line. You're a fisherman. Go out there right there and go catch a fish. The first one you catch, when you reel it in, open its mouth, it will have swallowed a 4-drachma coin that is enough to pay your tax and mine." Incidentally, a drachma was like a Greek coin, and you know, it's a very interesting thing. There's some debate over exactly what coin this was, because again, drachma is Greek. They're in the Roman rule, but there were some drachmas in circulation. I mean, this is from, you know, 100-150 years earlier kind of thing. Also, Herod had actually been minting the temple tax coins in Tyre, and then he actually moved that mint to Jerusalem eventually. And so some scholars think that this is actually the coin that Herod had intentionally minted specifically for the temple tax. And that's why it's like the collectors of the 2-drachma temple tax. And this is listed in the law of Moses, is that people had to bring a tax so that there wouldn't be, they had to pay for the upkeep of the temple. And it was specifically so there wouldn't be a curse on them if they didn't pay the temple taxes. Like, you know, you've got to bring money in to maintain this place. Otherwise, the Lord is going to put a curse on this nation. And so they were bringing this in. So this is like a big deal. And so for them to say, hey, you know, for Jesus to say, I don't pay this, they're going to be like, oh, you're disobeying Exodus 11 and, you know, something very clear. And Jesus is like, that's true. I'm not doing what it says, but I'm also the one that you're actually paying the taxes to. But just so we don't have to get into that, that's basically what Jesus is saying. Just so that we don't have to get into that, because you reject me now, and I'm not going to give, let this be another reason for you to reject me. Because this is, in Jesus' mind, he's kind of saying, this is like a valid thing. And I'm not going to let them reject me over something valid. I'm going to only let them reject me over something invalid. Jesus would offend them often when what they believed, what they taught, how they acted was invalid before the Lord. He confronted them regularly on that. And on this, he was not willing to do that. I think if there's something for us to learn in that, at least in our lives, it's that, you know, we do always have to pick the battles that we fight with friends and family, with people we're witnessing to, with coworkers. I mean, certainly online, goodness gracious, one of the battles that we should choose to fight online is just to say so much less. But we do have to pick those battles. And are we going to pick the little battles that don't matter over politics and splitting hairs about different things? Are we going to fight those battles? Is that what we're going to make our lives about? Or are we going to pick the important battles and leave the things where there's some validity to it alone? I mean, if there's validity, why do we want to just offend people over things that don't necessarily matter? And so I think that this is, there's always so many layers to something, but right now in the state that of division that we are as a people, as a race, as humans right now, I think it's a good thing to take from this. That there's no reason to cause offense about something where there is validity to it or something that doesn't matter. There are things that matter. And there are things that have, you know, where there's arguments, where there's no validity and they actually lead people away from the Lord. Those are the things that are worth fighting for. Small things are not worth fighting for. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to guide us and lead us and show us which ones are which, because that's a difficult road to navigate. But when we walk with the Lord, when we fill our mind daily with his word, when we're praying, we're spending time with him, he gives us grace. He gives us wisdom to do that. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. I can't wait to see you next time.